Jesus' name. Amen. So just a few moments ago, we professed the faith using the words of the Nicene Creed, which begins by talking about what we believe about God. And if you think about what people believe about God, there are lots of different views in the world today. There are some people, of course, who are atheists, and they don't believe in God at all. And according to atheism, the natural world is all that exists, and there is simply no such thing as the supernatural. And then there are some who are pantheists, and a pantheist would be someone who says God is everywhere. In fact, God is in everything, and God is in everyone. There is really no distinction between the natural and the supernatural, because it's all one and the same. God is all, and he is in all. And then there are some others who are what we might call deists. And according to deism, there is a God who created the universe, but he remains really separate from the universe. He created the universe, he created everything that exists, but he really doesn't intervene in it. And some people think that's an old-fashioned belief, but in fact today, sociologists have studied this and said that's actually one of the most common views that people have about God today. They are functional deists. They believe that there's a God, but he's so removed from our lives that he just isn't involved in the world. And what I want you to see tonight is that Christianity teaches something very different from all of those views. Unlike atheism, of course, Christianity teaches that there is a God who created the universe and everything that exists, all that is seen and unseen. Unlike pantheism, Christianity teaches that God and the universe are not the same. There's a difference between the creator and the creation, and they are radically distinct from one another. But unlike deism, Christianity teaches that this God did not remain distant from his creation, but that he actually entered the universe and he entered the world in which he created in the person of his Son. Here's what the words of the Nicene Creed say. In speaking about the Son of God, it says, "For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven." And tonight I want you to pause for just a few moments, and I want you to think about how radical those words are. Those words tell us what the scriptures tell us, which is that the Son of God actually came down from heaven, and that means that Jesus didn't begin to exist when he was born in Bethlehem. He existed before that. And the Apostle Paul tells us something about who Jesus is and was prior to the incarnation. Listen again to Philippians 2:5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." With those words, Paul is telling us that prior to the incarnation, Jesus was very much a reality, and he was in heaven, and he was eternal, and he was in the form of God. In fact, he was equal to God. And so anything you can say about God, you can say about Jesus. Every attribute of God is equally applicable to Jesus. Jesus is infinite in his being. Jesus is almighty in power. Jesus is omniscient in knowledge. Jesus is inexhaustible in strength. He's ineffable in glory. He's fully equal to God the Father in power, in honor, in glory, because he and the Father are one. Now, if that weren't amazing enough, Paul tells us something even more amazing. He says, even though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped. In other words, he didn't count it as something to use for his own advantage. He actually used it for the sake of others. Verse 7, look at verse 7. It says, "He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." What is being described there is the descent of Jesus, the lowering of Jesus, what he did when he came down into our world. And notice that this descent had multiple parts. First of all, he was born in the likeness of men. The Almighty Creator of the universe stooped down and took on his creation. He took on the form of one of his own creatures. And then, beyond that, he didn't just take the form of a man, he took the form of a servant. When the Son of God came into the world, he could have demanded that everyone serve him, and he would have been justified in doing so, but he didn't demand that everyone serve him, he actually served them. He even stooped so low as to wash the feet of his disciples. And this helps us understand what Paul means when he says that Jesus emptied himself. He doesn't mean that Jesus emptied himself of his deity, that he emptied himself of being the Son of God. He means that he emptied himself of his divine privileges, his divine prerogatives, and he gave up those divine privileges for the sake of others. And so here again, we begin to see just how radical the Nicene Creed is when it says what Scripture says, that the Son of God came down from heaven. Basically, every other religion on the planet gives a message about how we can work our way up to the divine. Only Christianity says that the divine has come down to us. Or to paraphrase something Tim Keller once said, he says, the founders of virtually every other religion claim to be men who had come to show us how to find God. Only Jesus claimed to be God who had come to find you. And now you begin to see how radical the distinction is. The scriptures say the Son of God came down. Though he was in the form of God, he took the form of a man. Though he was in the form of man, he took the form of a servant. But the Nicene Creed doesn't just say he came down. It also says he came down for a purpose. He came down for our salvation. And that's reflected in Philippians as well. After describing how Jesus lowers himself to a human being, to a servant, Paul describes one more way that Jesus lowered himself. In verse 8, he says this, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Some people think that the death of Jesus was just a tragic accident, but nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, if you read the Gospels, it's very clear that Jesus knew that he came with a mission, and his mission was to go to the cross, and it was to die. And why did he go to the cross? It was to pay the penalty for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 sums it up. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." In other words, the reason Jesus came down was for our salvation. That's a hard message to accept because the coming of Jesus reminds us that we need to be rescued. And a lot of people don't want to admit that they need to be rescued. In fact, many of us, we live our lives assuming that we are totally fine. I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be rescued from anything. I'm doing just fine, thank you very much. And yet the Bible tells us a hard truth. It's hard to hear, but we need to hear it. And that is that, no, we're not fine. We are separated from God because of our sin, and we are in danger of perishing. We need to be rescued. The incarnation is a message that we needed to be rescued. And furthermore, the coming of Jesus into the world is also a message that we can't rescue ourselves. Because here's the deal. We like to tell ourselves we don't need to be rescued or saved. But even if we come to the place where we say, okay, yeah, I do need to be saved, we like to tell ourselves, well, I can do it myself. I can fix myself. I can do whatever it takes to fix my life up, to clean up my life. I can work harder. I can try to do more. I can try some new program or whatever the case may be. The problem is none of that works. We can't rescue ourselves. The Bible reminds us that if you could rescue yourself, Jesus would never have had to come. If you could save yourself, then the Son of God would never have had to descend into this world. The fact that the Son of God had to descend into this world itself is a reminder that you need to be rescued and that you cannot rescue yourself. The good news is that we have a rescuer, we have a savior, and that is exactly who Jesus is. I want you to listen to these words from Tim Keller. He writes this, "Christianity's basic message differs at root with the assumptions of traditional religion. The founders of every other major religion essentially came as teachers, not as saviors. They came to say, do this and you will find the divine. But Jesus came essentially as a savior rather than a teacher, though he was that as well. Jesus says, I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourselves. The Christian message is that we are saved, not by our record, but by Christ's record." So what do we say to this? A lot of people will just scoff at it. A lot of people will scoff at the idea that there is a God in the first place, as I said just a few minutes ago. They'll scoff at the idea that we are in need of saving. In fact, The famous physicist Stephen Hawking once wrote that Christianity is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. According to Hawking, we invent God because we are afraid of living in a universe without God. However, I'm reminded of the great Oxford mathematician John Lennox, who in response to the idea that Christianity is a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark, once said, "Atheism is a fairy story for those who are afraid of the light." And he wasn't just being funny. He was saying something very, very real. We deny the existence of God, not because there's not enough evidence, not because it is irrational. We deny the existence of God because deep down we are terrified of a universe with him in it. We are terrified that we will one day actually have to answer to someone for the way we have lived our lives. We are terrified that the darkest corners of our lives will one day be exposed by the light and we will be held accountable. Well, here's the truth. All sin will be held to account. But the Bible says that if you know Jesus, you don't need to be afraid, because God sent his Son into the world to be our Savior, and the reason he went to the cross was to pay for our sins, so that through faith in Jesus, we would no longer have to live with them. This is why, on the night Jesus was born, the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, not a teacher, not a sage, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So how do we respond to this news? Well, there's really only one logical response. It's how the shepherds responded on the night that Jesus was born. It's how the wise men responded when they came and visited Jesus. The only logical response to the coming of the Son of God, the creator of the universe, is to bow down, to worship him, to surrender to him, and to allow him to be the Lord of our lives. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians in our text tonight. Listen to these words, Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming to be our Savior. And we thank you that you were not only born, but that you were willing to die and to suffer the punishment that we deserve for our sins, so that we could die to sin and live to righteousness. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you would give us faith, that you would help us to trust in you, knowing that you are Lord, and that you are Savior, and that you are God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.